Well, good morning, church. We're kind of in a situation of here of the next man up with Brother Allen convalescing under the great care of Dr. Mikey and Drs. Carla. I'm sure he'll reach a speedy recovery in no time, but our prayers are with him. And Armando, thank you for filling in our song leader at the last minute today and everything. Being willing, like we say, hey, next man standing, you are up. Go ahead and open in your Bibles to the gospel account of John. We're going to be in John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11 today. And I'm sure this is a familiar passage to most of it. And so the title of our lesson today is called The Gospel of Another Chance. And certainly that is what Jesus came to this earth to do, is to give everybody another chance, as many chances as it takes, to get things right. Jesus, you know, we often overlook the 17th chapter of John chapter 3. We can quote John 3:16 very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God, then 17 says, for God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. And I don't think there's any other passage in Scripture that illustrates this. And maybe John is the only one who recorded this for this very reason, to illustrate this idea that Christ did not come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. I am sure that all of us can look back in our lives at those not so great moments. You know, those moments that put us into not the hall of fame, but the hall of shame. Many thanks. And we sing songs like, if I'd only known now what I didn't know then, I would have done things so much differently. I can't very well relate to the song My Way as performed by Frank Sinatra. You know that line that says, regrets, I've had a few, but too few to mention. I cannot say that about me. If I were to look back at my life, I could say, boy, I wish I'd done that different. Oh, I so regret doing that. So many things with this. And I think one of the hardest positions to play in the NFL is place kicker, especially when it comes to the playoff season, where so many games are determined by that one little attempt at a field goal, right? Can you imagine all the pressure that is on that one player? And it seems like if he doesn't make it, all the blame is going to rest on him. And that's not how a team works. Because there's always some running back. Maybe you could have gotten one more yard, gotten a little bit closer, or a quarterback could have put it into the arms of the receiver a little bit better, or that receiver could have caught it a little bit, could have caught one or dropped it. It doesn't come down to one person. But the gospel of another chance. The Son of Man came. My father, Brother Jim Middleton, who was preaching for us last week, if it be lawful for a son to call his father by his first name. We just know him as Brother Big Dad in my house. But he mentioned this passage in one of his illustrations in passing last week. And I just wanted to expand on a little bit to just see how full and rich the grace and mercy of God is. Follow along with me in your Bibles, if you will, please, starting in verse 2. It says, early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. And from now on, do not sin again." Second only to the cross, I think this is one of the greatest intersections of compassion and mercy. How do you maintain your holiness in keeping the word and yet maintaining mercy with it? Because there was somebody there who was qualified to cast a stone. The only person to have walked this earth and never to commit a sin was smashed upon a cross for all of us others who have committed countless sins for this. But this passage gives us hope, and I'd like to go over this with you and share some observations that I think will help us as we go on our way. When we look back on our lives and all the regret, I think we'll start to replace regrets with praise to God for his grace and his mercy. The first thing I'd like to point out from this passage is, number one, the severity of sin is never to be underestimated. Praise be to God that we do live in the age of grace. And Paul made this very clear in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. What then should we say? Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? God forbid. Sin has to be taken seriously. God gave us his Bible to warn humanity of sin and its consequences. In that same passage of Romans chapter 6, Paul said, "For the wages of sin is death." Why do we have death in this world? And as a preacher, I've officiated many of funerals, and I've been to many of funerals, and one of the things that irritates me the most is to hear it said when a loved one passes away and somebody tries to give comfort, say, "It was just the will of God." No, it wasn't. Nothing could be further from the truth. When God created this world and put man in it, death was not part of that plan. It was not the will of God that we should die from the beginning, but sin came into the world. And sin brought death. That was the only one commandment God had given to our forefathers, Adam and Eve, and said, "Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for the day you do, you shall surely die." Now, did they not comprehend what death is or was? Possibly not. I'm sure they underestimated it. But it was tempting to be like God and know what it is. But it did cause a separation. From that day, death came into the world. The relationship between God and man was severed in such a way that it would take the Son of God to come and to redeem and reclaim that which was lost. And the sin that we're talking about in our passage here, adultery, Leviticus 20:10, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulterer shall surely be put to death." We're going to talk more about that in just a little bit. But especially when it comes to the sin of breaking covenants, God takes that very, very seriously. If you go through the scriptures, one thing that we'll notice is God does not have casual relationships. He always specifies what the parameters of this relationship is going to be. It's called a covenant. Never has he had a relationship with somebody outside of a formal agreement, a covenant relationship. This is what I expect from you. This is what you can expect from me. And it's to be done in loving kindness, not in a way to try to take advantage and find a loophole against the other in doing this, but to treat each other in loving kindness with this. This is why it is said in Scripture also that God hates divorce. He wants covenants, especially the covenant of marriage, to be kept sacred in our hearts. The severity of sin is never to be underestimated. But the second thing I'd like to point out in this passage is, if there is one sin that is greater than another, and of course sin is sin, they all cause death, but I think one of the most detestable sins to God is self-righteousness. When we try to elevate ourselves above others, or somehow we try to relieve our guilt that we have upon ourselves by trying to say, well, I'm not as bad as somebody else. No, that is detestable. And we look to these hypocrites that were mentioned in the scripture, these so-called experts in the law and the Pharisees. And we look at their motives. John pointed out their motives, did he not? They didn't care about holiness. What were they really after? They didn't like this guy, Jesus, who was disrupting the racket that they had going on. He knew the scriptures. He taught with one as authority. He didn't need to quote, well, Rabbi so-and-so, who's this, who's quoting Rabbi so-and-so. He always preached with, you have heard this said, but I say unto you. Boy, they didn't like that. And he always corrected them on what the scriptures had to say. Even though he was performing miracles. We go back to John chapter 3 when one Pharisee, who I think did have his heart right, Nicodemus, came to him by night, and I think he came to him by night because we see that crowds were always coming to Jesus, probably the only time he could get a word in edgewise with Christ. Come and meet him when everybody else had gone home, and he said to Jesus, teacher, we know that you are from God, for nobody could do the things that you do if God were not with him. So even among the Pharisees, they're ignoring all the things that Jesus had done, and so they're trying to give him a trap, bringing this woman to find cause for which they'd be able to discredit the Lord. Holiness was the furthest thing from their mind. What they wanted was self-righteousness. And here, they thought they had inescapably impaled Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. Anybody ever studied logic? Or watched enough Star Trek episodes to see Mr. Spock? He was always quoting logic. This dilemma had two possibilities, at the very least. If Jesus were to say to the woman ought to be put to death, number one, it would discredit him as being the friend of sinners. He would have lost the reputation of having love, mercy, and compassion for the lost. Two, the decision to have the woman put to death would bring him into conflict with the Roman government. The Jews did not have the authority to sentence someone to death without approval from the Roman governor of the region. Oh, they'd have been more than happy to have Rome do their dirty work for them. When you can't beat somebody in an argument with logic, what do? Kill them. Either kill them by reputation, or if somebody wants to take them out physically, these people would have been fine with that. And so if Jesus had said the woman ought to be pardoned, it could immediately be said that he was teaching men to break the law of Moses and even encouraging people to commit adultery. And so this is the trap they baited for Jesus. But he masterfully turned their own attack against him. Brilliant move that the Lord made next. And notice here to our third observation is, oh, Jesus knew what they were up to. But he did not repay evil for evil. He gave them another chance to repent also. He confronted the self-righteous hypocrites with their own record of sin. He did not commit a sin when the law of Moses said, you shall not speak evil against your leaders. It took me a while to study this passage, but notice what Jesus did. He bent down and he wrote in the sand. The question comes to mind, what was he writing? Well, this is where some training and preaching came in handy in studying in Greek. It says here, and in the Greek it says, and Jesus began to write. It could also mean the word, the words are katagraphein. We see, if you were to read from the Greek New Testament, you would see kata could mean according to, like it says, kata Matthew, kata Markon, the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark. But depending on context, that word kata, what we would spell K-A-T-A, can also mean against. And if this is what it is, and I think this is where the evidence points us to, of what Jesus was writing in the sand, the sins of those who are bringing accusation against the woman who they say they caught in adultery about this. And notice when they all went away and they kept prodding him, teacher, what's your answer? And as he kept writing, what happened? They all began to leave, beginning from the older ones to the youngest. Why would that be? Because us older ones would have a longer rap sheet. We've had time to commit more sins that are against us. Now notice he didn't say one evil word against the leaders of his people. But by writing it in the sand, I think it gave them a chance to see for themselves and to not push the issue anymore. He converted the occasion into a continuing education workshop for them. Jesus gave the accusers their answer. In essence, he said to the woman, yes, this sin does deserve death, but the executioner should be limited to those who have never sinned. And there again, another Greek word comes into play, anamartetos, which means more than just having gone through the act of committing the sin, but it also includes the absence of a sinful desire. How many times have we had a desire to commit a sin and didn't actually go through with it, but patting ourselves on the back for not doing it? In God's eyes, if you dwelt upon it and wanted to, that could be considered a sin. And so by deferring the death penalty, Jesus told the woman, I am giving you another chance to do right. Don't waste it. And folks, this is not the first time that God has ever commuted the death sentence. Go back to the story of David and Bathsheba. According to the law, the strictest letter of the law, what should have happened? They should have both been stoned to death. But God, in his mercy, commuted the death sentence for them for reasons that are good to him. Now, here's one thing I've often wondered also. You see, the Lord does not just keep the law halfway. What does the law say to do in the instance of adultery? You bring both parties in. Ever heard the phrase, it takes two to tango? If they caught this woman in the very act of adultery, where's the other guilty party? Why didn't they bring that man in front of Jesus also to say this? That just raises so many more questions in my mind. It's like, just one? Where's the other one? Don't know. But Jesus kept the law perfectly within his rights to do it. Why? Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. So in conclusion to our lesson today, I would just like to leave us with this thought. Before we get too proud of ourselves, and when self-righteousness likes to creep in, just remember that true righteousness is to be exerted with compassion. It is meant to be used to reclaim the sinner and to protect the people. Holiness isn't about standing over others with some kind of watchdog vigilance, counting the mistakes of others and waiting for the opportunity to descend upon the wrongdoer. James, in his letter, from James 5, 13 through 16, tells us that, and to summarize is, righteousness, wherever it is used, is for the purpose of healings. From James 5, 16 says, confess your sins, confess your faults, one to another that you may be healed. And I think he's talking about more from after the fact stance. I think he says, talk to each other when you're tempted. You are each other's support group when it comes to overcoming sin. We're going to offer a song of invitation here in just a little bit. Remember, our thought today is the gospel of another chance. Most of us here are going to be given a chance to put the Lord on in baptism this morning. We never have a meeting without giving somebody that opportunity to do what is right. The Lord, the first time he came to this earth, he did not come to judge, but to save. But dearly beloved, the next time he comes is to judge. And judgment will be swift and judgment will be sure. The time to escape that judgment, the time to take advantage of the grace that God offers is today. I know our invitation song says, oh, why not tonight? Consider it today as well. If you are in need to put things right with God, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.
Poor sinner, harden not thy heart. Be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Where? Well, does his love require? Renounce once thy stubborn will.
Be saved, oh, tonight.
Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why? Refuses none. Who would to